Well, good morning. Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church this morning. Did anybody get here an hour early this morning? Yeah, good. Everybody got their clock set up then. We're back. All right, let's look in your bulletin here and see the agenda for this week. Today's going to be kind of a busy day. After the service this morning, there will be a Sunday school for everyone. And then at 11:30, we get a little jump start on Thanksgiving here with a turkey dinner. And then there at 12:15, there will be a brief business meeting. If we call it a short meeting, and Jeff and I couldn't go. Took a while for you to get that one, didn't it? And then Wednesday, prayer and Bible study. And then Thursday, Crusader Club. Hey, thanks a lot. Also, the pastor and Rich would like to thank all the people who sent cards and words of encouragement because October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Also, October the 26th was a very, very special day, and it was so special that a lot of us forgot about it. So if any of you would like to send a pastor a belated birthday card, there'll be a basket on the back the next couple of Sundays, and you can drop the card there. Hopefully the socks will be here by then, too.
Oh, my.
Also, we have a scavenger hunt on November the 17th for adults. So I know it's been a long time probably since adults have been on a scavenger hunt. So if you're interested, you can sign up on the bulletin board. Also, the mission project this week for the children's home is a Thanksgiving food shower. And last month it was for cleaning supplies. And so if you would like to contribute to that this month, November the 20th, they'll pick up these items, so make sure you have them in by then. Also, anyone who is not interested in serving next year in the same current capacity that you're in, please see Pastor Rich today. Let's take care of that today. Also, we have a couple of notes here. Dear Baptist Christian Church family, thank you so much for all your acts of kindness, cards, and prayers during the illness and passing of Josephine. Your thoughtfulness was gratefully appreciated by the entire Robinson family. A big thank you to Pastor Rich for all his visits and concern. The family of Josephine Robinson. Also, thank you for the beautiful flowers, the funeral dinner, food brought to Mom's, and for all the prayers for her. We really appreciate everything you did for Mom and also for us. And this is the family of Gene Parrish. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. There's a lot going on. And on the back table, there is a pamphlet here. It's called a 2012 Voter Guide. This pamphlet is done by Eric Miller. And it is nonpartisan. He's not telling you who to vote for. He asks 10 questions that have a biblical basis. You can come on. If you want to sit down, it's okay. I don't want you to stand too long. Okay? She's doing okay. She's still a little wobbly. Continued freedom for churches and ministries. Continued freedom for churches and their ministries from taxation. The expansion of gambling. Pro-life. The marriage amendment. School choice. Control government spending. Those kind of things. This pamphlet tells you where each candidate's position is on that. They either, they're for it or against it. That's all this is. Pick one or two or three of these up off the back table, and if you haven't already voted, look at it. It is legal for you to take this into the booth with you because it doesn't tout anybody over anything. And pass them out if you want to. Give them to your friends or whatever. It's very interesting to read this and see where some of the folks stand, okay? Is there an example of the scavenger hunt on the bulletin board yet? Okay, probably by next Sunday. This is a whole different thing probably than you've ever been involved in. It's just a lot of fun. And we're going to, it is Baptist in doctrine because it includes food. So it's safe to go to. It's more fun if you go in a team. So couples can get together, or and if you've got a van, you can fill your van or whatever. And so plan on that on the 17th. We'll have a good time, and it'll be a lot of fun. Plan to be a part of that. Joyce has something that she'd like to say. You know, just a week ago, we were telling you she's going to have surgery tomorrow, and 1 week later, she's standing here. So it's pretty amazing. Come on.
I'm on.
You're on. Listen, I want you to share everything on your heart, okay? But you need to know I ain't cutting my sermon short.
Oh, you're not. Dale and I would like to thank you all who have been praying for us. I had a surgery on the 29th of October for a cochlear implant at the U.S. Medical Hospital at the IU. They told me about five different things that could have happened during this surgery. While I was in surgery, there were 10 people present at my surgery. A very special nurse was by my side. I could read her lips, and they let her keep her mask off until they were ready to put me to sleep. As I went to sleep and they were getting ready for me to go in my surgical room and put me do the last thing to put me to sleep, I thought, well, I would say some Bible verses. But I said, started to tell the people working in my surgical room, everything's going to be all right because my whole church family's praying for me. Surgery was at 7:30 in the morning. It was 3.5 hours long. I got back to my room about 1 p.m. The Lord is so good to me. I can tell you now, I don't have any of them signs they told me I was going to have. Praise God. It was because of the power of prayer for me. You believed in prayer and united together. Me and Dale would like to thank all of you for the cards, the visits, the calls, the food, the flowers, and especially for the prayers for me. I still have a long ways to go, but I have the peace of God in my heart. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same today and forever. May the Lord bless you all for your encouragement. Thank you.
I want to say a few things. It was a pretty touchy operation when they drill into your head. They said they could hit the fluid that saturates and covers the brain. And if you had a long, runny nose and it was clear fluid, it mean they hit that and you was losing brain fluid. They could hit a nerve and you'd lose your sense of taste. They could hit a nerve and you would end up like you had a stroke. And I think a couple other things. But she's had dizziness, but it's gotten better each day. Her balance is still a little off. So that's kind of some of the things we've worked through. It'll be another month now of healing before they'll put the outside on and turn it on and start working with her to hear. So right after Thanksgiving, we got to make some trips back down there for that. So I want to tell you a little bit about my pain and suffering.
That wasn't wrote down.
for about the last 4 or 5 months, I've had people tell me down at IU that I would be able to stay in her room with her and be there all night. And I think they must have caught on, because when I got there, the rules changed. They had something on the wall, and it was fresh ink on the paper. So I ended up in a lounge lobby thing down at the end of the hallway, right across from the nurse's station for the night. And the place where I had to go was about 18 inches shorter than I am, and only about this wide. So I about had to take my hand and put it over through my belt to keep my arm from falling off at night. And I was tempted to tie my shoes together to keep my legs up so they wouldn't drag on the floor. But what bothers me most is not one time did a nurse come in and check my vitals or ask my pain level. I could have stroked out on them, and they'd have never known it till the cleanup lady come through. So that's kind of where I'm at.
Thank you all very much for uniting it in your prayer life for me, because prayer, there is power in prayer, and I appreciate that very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Joyce, we'll keep praying for you. I don't know that I know two more godly people anywhere. And if you're questioning how God really works in daily life, just watch them and the ministry that they have to all of us, huh? And there is power in prayer. And she said it as good as it could be said. And you know what? That same God will answer our prayers even on a Tuesday. Right? If ever there was a time to pray, this is it. We want to worship today. We want to focus on the Lord's table, all that God has done for us. So let's just bow in prayer now and ask God to come and minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege of coming together to worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to preach freely the Word of God as the Word of God. Thank you for all our blessings. Thank you for our salvation in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to be delivered from the eternal penalty of sin and free to walk with you from the desire of our heart. We have come to worship this morning, and we pray that you and you alone will be honored and exalted. We pray that each thing we say and do will be pleasing in your sight. And Father, we do ask that you will teach us by your grace this morning. Thank you for these tithes and offerings, and thank you for the prosperity that you have given us, not just financially, but in every part of our life. We love you, Father. Thank you. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty, eternal, saving name, the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal Father, our Savior and our Redeemer, we again come to you and thank you for all that you have given to us and done for us in these past days. All that we have comes from you. All that we are is because of your grace towards us. The hope that we have, the certainty of heaven with you, the blessings, all, Father, evidences and gifts of your grace and your mercy and your kindness toward us. Thank you. Thank you that because of your salvation to us, the eternal penalty of our sins has been taken away from us. We have sinned against you in these past days in word or thought and action, and for that we ask you to forgive us. And we pray that you will help us, Father, to be wise. We pray that you will help us to continue to hide the word in our heart so that when we are tempted, we may do as the Lord Jesus Christ did and defeat our enemy with the living and powerful word of God. And we thank you for all that you have done in our midst. We thank you and we rejoice because of the testimony that Dale and Joyce gave to the power of prayer. And I thank you to be a part of a praying family. We pray that you will continue to minister and to heal. And our Father, we pray that you will continue to teach us to pray. We pray for our country. In your blessing, in your grace, in your mercy, we have become arrogant and we have turned our back on the God who gave us all that we have. We have turned our back on the God who made us great. And Father, we would just ask you to superintend. We know that your man will be in the White House. We know that all those people elected will be the people you want in the position to which they are elected. And we pray, Father, that you will help us as your children to stand fast in the liberty we have been given. We see that things are not good, but we see that people are not turning to you. So, Father, we need to just ask you for courage. We pray that as we look into your word this morning, you will teach us how to be courageous, that you will teach us to be proper stewards, to accept our responsibilities, to understand that they are divine charges that you have given to us as your adopted children. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you would put a hedge of protection around us for these next few moments. And I pray that as we walk through this passage of Scripture, you will deal with us, and if there be anything between you and us that would prohibit us from coming clean to the Lord's table, that you would help us to take care of it. Our Father God, we love you so very much. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start there. This is our stewardship month. And so we're going to address some issues concerning the doctrine of stewardship. Some people today use the terms stewardship and tithing interchangeably. Is that biblically correct? Can we do that? Do you know the difference between stewardship and tithing, or is there a difference? One of my favorite theologians, as you know, is Lewis Sperry Chafer. He defines stewardship as the New Testament doctrine governing benevolence. And it stands in sharp contrast to the Old Testament plan of tithing, and it also differentiates between random giving. Stewardship also directs the Christians in matters of receiving and earning and spending. That's a lot to write, so I'll give you a moment for those of you that want to write that. The major difference between tithing and stewardship is the fundamental operating principle of law and grace. The Old Testament law, New Testament grace. Please understand this. In the Old Testament law and all that it contains, when we bring that to the New Testament, it comes complete. We are responsible for all the law. The difference is this. Fundamentally, Law says, in its simplest form, obey me, I bless you, disobey me, I curse you. And if you want to try to come to God on your own merit, you must then come to him keeping the law perfectly from the beginning. That's what law says. That's the way it works. In law, there is no wiggle room. In law, there is no second chance. The problem is that people don't see and don't talk about enough today is this. The scriptures teach us every person born is born already dead in trespasses and sins, condemned to an eternal hell. So if I want to, out of the desire of my heart, and I keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, I'll die and go to hell because I am condemned already. I have a sin nature. Salvation takes away the eternal penalty of sin. Salvation does not always take away consequences of sin, okay? A person who has a problem with alcohol before they're saved can die of sclerosis of the liver. A person who smokes before they're saved can die of cancer. A person who does drugs before they're saved can die of the effect of the drugs. Salvation does not take away consequences, okay? What salvation does is enact grace, and that's huge, but it says this, I do understand that you have sinful habits, and sinful habits are hard to break. So what salvation does from God's viewpoint is say to you and I, now, if you will come to me and offer yourself to me, where the law demanded perfection. And the law says, you either follow me or die. In grace, God says, I will create the desire in your heart to follow me. So you take that same law, and if you look at it through the eyes of grace, it says this, I delight myself in you, O God, and it is the desire of my heart to follow, to keep, to obey your law. That's the fundamental difference in the way you approach New Testament stewardship. New Testament stewardship finds its origin and motive solely out of desire. Remember, God doesn't have to do anything. God created out of desire. God created man in his own image out of desire. God brought salvation out of desire. God does all he does for you out of desire. Now, the short thing is, it would disappoint so many of you just to say this and end the sermon, wouldn't it? It would, wouldn't it? You're not responding. Tough. Okay? The short thing is this. All we have comes from God, out of the desire of his heart. So here it is. What's the desire of your heart? Based on what God has done for you. The New Testament uses three different words that describe the maturity process of being a steward. Every Christian is a steward. And every Christian from the day of their salvation to the day of their physical death is in training. And the whole idea is to grow from the heart outward, to grow spiritually. The first word that the New Testament uses means training and discipline. In Galatians chapter 3 and the passage that was read, in verse 24, Paul says this, The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. That word lead is a form of the word train. The King James says the law was a schoolmaster. The New King James says the law was a tutor. The Good News Bible says the law is no longer in charge of us. It gives you the idea, but it doesn't give you the idea of training. Paul uses the word trainer. He says, so the law was our trainer to lead us to Christ. A slave was often put in charge of training and disciplining the master's children. The slave taught them how to be proper children in whatever part of their culture and society they lived. The slave did not educate the children. It was not the slave's job to educate. It was the slave's job to say to the children, here's how you live what you learn. Okay? How does that come together? We don't teach each other. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of the Word. Okay? The Holy Spirit teaches us. We can explain. But we then take what the Spirit teaches us and we live it. So the Holy Spirit, the law of God, the revealed Word is our teacher. We then are the slave that says, here's how you use what you've been taught in daily living. Is there anybody in here that didn't have a class in school and you said, why am I here? I will never again use this. Right? Yeah. Do you ever read this and say, I won't use that? No, not the law, not that which is part of our daily living. Paul, in this context, Paul is telling us that the law has two major functions. The first function is to reveal God and His nature and His character and will, so that we know how to have a right relationship with Him. How do you view the law of God? Do you go back there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, and you read all that and say, this is way over my head? Some of that, the laws of cleanliness, the laws of sacrifice, and all that kind of thing, you know we don't do that anymore. That's all been fulfilled. Although those laws of cleanliness and eating and all that kind of thing are still very effective. Trying to eat the diet that God said is like trying to work your way to heaven without salvation. You may eat good food, but it's already crammed full of whatever it is that'll kill you. Huh? Not really. So the first purpose of the law, God says, you want to know what kind of a person I am? Here's what kind of a person I am. And it's revealed to us. Here's my character. You read it in the law. Here's my nature. Here's how I act. Here's what I think. I want you to see this. The second thing is that the law teaches us we have no hope of a right relationship with God until that relationship is built only on Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, we think of that in a salvation context. There's no other way. And we should, because it's correct. But listen to me. You don't please God your way. You please God His way. And His way is to build your relationship with Him entirely on Christ. Because if you do that, you do what Christ said. Remember? I always do the will of my Father. Why was David a man after God's heart? Because more than anything, David loved God's law. He loved to follow it. He loved to live it. Why was Abraham a friend of God? Because he believed God. He took him at his word. Beloved, you put these two together, and there's something so important here. Listen very carefully. When you understand from Scripture the purpose of the law, God is saying this: I am not a God of guessing games. I am not a God who sits back here and says, okay, see if you can figure it out. There are so many heresies today. This is why easy believism is so dangerous, so deadly, because it says, just do the best you can and God will accept you. And you gotta hope you do it right. No, you don't. No, you don't. Beloved, God never wants us to guess. God doesn't want you young people to say, wow, I sure hope I get it right in my career. God will make that crystal clear to you. God never asked his born-again children to go out and guess. He's said what he wants here, and we need to get a hold of that. Paul is saying in the whole book of Galatians, the law cannot redeem. The law simply points out how sinful we are and how much we need Christ and the salvation that he offers us. Watch in chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. You got that figured out, right? You understand what he's saying? If the law could save you, then there'd be no big deal. There would have never had to be a crucifixion. Christ would have never had to come. All you had to do is follow the law and you'd be saved. Paul is saying, but that's not true. The law cannot redeem you. Now, Christ had no sin nature. He had no desire to sin. He didn't want to. It was the furthest thing from his mind. You and I have to wait till we get to heaven to figure that one out and see what that's like. Won't that be cool? No sin nature. Our salvation teaches us very clearly that salvation, or the Scripture teaches us that salvation gives us that victory, or gives us back power over the sinful nature to say no to all sin. We just don't do that. All that Christ taught us, he taught us from a clean life. His life was never tainted. His life was never dirty with sin. Everything he did was pure, was perfect. He was able to live out life. Listen, he was able to live a human life out of desire that perfectly fulfilled the law. Later on, we're going to talk about this whole thing of desire and how Christ said, I want to go. And based on that, God sent him. You see, when a sinful person comes to the point of understanding the law and all that that means, meaning first that it's impossible for a sin-stained heart to keep God's law the way God wants it to be kept, then that law helps that sinful heart understand Christ is your only hope. Every one of you who are now saved have experienced that. You came to that point where you said, without Christ as my Savior, I'm doomed to hell. And then you became saved. And if you're still not saved, understand you are living a life that is absolutely hopeless toward heaven. You are already condemned to a Christless eternity in hell. And there's nothing you can do to get out of that except come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch. When that happened and you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart. The law had done its job in you. What was the purpose of the law? To reveal God's nature and character, how he is, and to show you, you can't have a right relationship without Christ. When you got saved, you proved the law did what God sent it to do. And then, at the instant of your salvation, you are immediately liberated from the burden of the law, from the penalty of the law. Now, you have become a child of a whole different cultural social stratus. Now you have been elevated to heir, to co-regent. Now you belong to the king. You now get a trainer to come along and educate you, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and teaches you the book. And you have been blessed to be part of a family that says, this is how you live in life, what you learn. The Holy Spirit reveals to you this is the way, and you respond by saying, oh, okay, let me show others. To the lost, it is a testimony. See, there's a better way of life. It's in Christ. To other Christians, it is a point of encouragement. It is a point of I can learn to do that. Is there anybody in here that wasn't blessed with the testimony of Dale and Joyce? No, not a one. Were they born like that? Nope. They're both recovering sinners. Did they walk through the process? Absolutely, just like so many of you do. See, you are in training. You are being disciplined. A way of life is being established, disciplines, habit. That's the first part of New Testament stewardship. The second part is that we become then trustees and directors. Again, the King James uses the word tutors or governors. The New King James says guardians or stewards. The NIV in Galatians 4:2 here says guardians and trustees. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Such a person, again, usually a slave, was responsible for the oversight of the master's estate. He said, there it is. You are the trustee, the director of that estate. And the basic meaning of the word is this. It was one into whose care and honor anything has been entrusted. Can I ask you something? Listen. Do you see how you personally, as a Christian, fit here? Do you understand this? What has been entrusted to you? Everything about salvation. The estate. Everything has been entrusted to you. The application of the word is seen in the first seven verses of Galatians 4. Later on, would you read that, please? I have a problem here, okay? It's on the back wall. Wait, we're staying for lunch. Okay. The application is explained there. Okay. Before we were saved, we were all children or slaves under the law. We were slaves of the world. Then, as Christians, when God saved us, he reconciled us. Reconciled, remember? Reconciliation changes our point of view. Now, we see everything from Christ's perspective. So now we're heirs with Christ to a heavenly estate. But listen, we're still children in that. We are still being trained. We haven't come to maturity yet. When that happens, we're gone. Anybody want to be mature today? Well, yeah, I'm ready to go, but not in the next load, right? Come on now. You see, until we're promoted, we're accountable and responsible for the stewardship until we receive our inheritance. God has made some of us trustees and some of us directors. In this life, we grow up into spiritual adults, and therefore we care and we watch for and we manage God's ministry of salvation so that it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. So you can't, listen, beloved, listen. In this idea, you can't mismanage some and manage others. We are accountable for the whole. So we can't say, this part's not important to me. It's all important because it's all God's, and God will reward us. Finally, the third thing is that part of New Testament stewardship is to be treasurers and deputies. Now, because I already have this written down, and I don't have to do that, you do, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 4:7, and you write and listen with at least one ear, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Huh. That might be truer than we think, huh? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Watch. Listen, even if you're writing, stop for a minute. I want you to hear this. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Did you ever read that before? That's sort of important. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's what makes us treasurers and deputies, is that administration. And that's why all these things come first. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it in the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. Now, every once in a while, a slave proved himself to be an exceptionally loyal, trustworthy man of character. And he then would be given charge over all of the estate, including all financial matters of his master. I mean, if you were there, you were something. He could pay bills, he could purchase supplies, he could handle the payroll, he could act in the master's place, in as many areas as the master gave him permission to do that. With such high responsibility comes a very high degree of accountability. The two always go together. He was often a bond slave, and I don't want you to miss this. Watch. Often this person was a bond slave. Just a reminder, a bond slave was a slave by choice. Everything about his slavery had been taken care of, and the master said, "You are now free. You are no longer to be considered a slave, and you have all the rights and privileges of any other citizen." Often, that individual would say to the master, "In that case, may I then stay here and continue to serve me?" And he was seen in a different light. He was a bond slave, but a slave nevertheless. Listen, all he had came from the master. Can you? You got that? All he had came from the master. as a bond slave by choice, not out of necessity. Joseph in Potiphar's house would have had this position. That's a real good example of what's going on here. Moses in Egypt, in Pharaoh, number two, only to Pharaoh. Daniel was another one. I'm thinking Nehemiah was pretty close to this. So there are examples throughout Scripture. Peter is telling us here, I want you to look, please, at verse 10. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. The point is this. Because we're the administrators of God's grace, our hearts have to dispense or spend that to all others as we would have God do it to us, or as God does from his heart to ours. It has to be done the exact same way. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I've given you some other verses. The New Testament principle teaches that forgiveness must be extended. Put in there any verb you want. Forgiveness, generosity, understanding, patience, grace, mercy, whatever you want. You extend that to others as you want God to extend it to you. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to tell you something about your pastor. I want all of that I can get from God. Right? If that's the case, then as a treasurer, as a deputy, one who has been entrusted at a high level to dispense, to buy, to manage, I need to do it as the master tells me to do it, and he says, you do it as it has been given to you from the master. That's what makes us trustee or treasurers and deputies. Now, Paul says you have to be clear-minded, stable, rational, reasonable, careful, thoughtfulness, and self-controlled is like you and I think of it. Why do we do that? So we can pray. Now watch. There's a lot I'd like to tell you. Stewardship directs the Christian in matters of receiving, earning, and spending. That's the definition. When we receive, we're in training and learning Christian disciplines. That's what God gives us. Every Christian goes through that. We see some people who say, don't bother me with that stuff. I'm not interested in that. I just want to go to heaven. To be honest with you, I have to question their salvation in the first place. But as the first step, when we receive, then we're in training. We learn what our stewardship responsibilities are and how to administrate them. So what? Why is that necessary? When we earn the privilege of being trustees and directors, we then grow and understand the deeper spiritual truths of Scripture. You see, as I'm willing to get in there and I'm willing to be trained, and the deeper I look and the more I want to be trained, the more I receive. God says, now I'd like for you to be a trustee and a director. I'd like for you to take a step up. And when we're faithful to that, and we follow those two steps, we're given the high and holy privilege of spending what we've earned as God's trustees, or treasurers and deputies. You see, beloved, that's the desire of God's heart for us. God wants us to have the highest possible degree of Christian privilege. Understand? God doesn't want anybody to feel like he's keeping them down. Satan does, but not God. But beloved, listen. 2 and 3 only come to those people who go to God and say to God, "Here I am. I lay it all on the altar. I take my hands off and I cut all strings. Do with me as you will." You know why that's not first, but why that comes along? Because God wants to prove to you that when you do that, that's the best possible thing you could do. God's not going to hurt you. God's not going to mislead you. He wants us to have the highest possible degree of Christian privilege. So can I ask you something? Do you desire from your heart to be the very best steward that you can of the grace of God that He's given to you? If you want to know the real answer to that question, look at your life. When you find those little flaws, go back to one. I'm still in training there. I still need a little more help there. But I know that will happen because it happened here. See, we have the responsibility of a most precious and valuable commodity. That is the grace of God that brings salvation. Pretty high responsibility, pretty nifty privilege, huh? Amen? Amen. Father, apply the truths of your word to our heart. Help us to understand the awesome responsibility because of the high privilege. I would ask that you'll use this time to stir our hearts and again cause us to examine ourselves. And as we come to this, your table, to remember that you were the perfect steward and you gave to us liberally all, please, Father, burn it into our hearts that we belong to you. Thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.